Well, at this time, our children can be dismissed to children's church as I pull out the family Bible. I don't have a smaller version, so there it is. And you can go ahead and open to Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we're going to be today, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm glad we don't have any first-time visitors today. They may think, well, that poor guy's leading the music and preaching and doing it all. But no, we know that Tim's not here, and we're praying for them as the ice is coming. He texted me this morning. He said he didn't know when he was actually going to be able to get back home because of the ice coming. So we need to pray for them that they make it home safe. And anyways, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we're going to be today. And so I am a youth pastor. Preaching is not something that I do a whole lot. So that means two things. One, I talk really, really fast. And the reason I do that is because I have to keep teenagers' attention. Okay, so it's a habit. I talk really fast. So if I talk too fast, I apologize for that. Go back and listen to Steve's, and you can like dial it down a little bit maybe. I don't know if you can do that. But I talk really, really fast. And sometimes I only preach like 25, 30 minutes, okay? Because once again, I keep teenagers' attention. All right, so hope you're opened up, ready to go. As I said before, and some of you are like, yes. But, no. All right, well, like I said, preaching is not really the most comfortable thing I do. I feel a lot more comfortable leading the youth group, feel a lot more comfortable leading music. That's something I've done quite a bit over the years. And, that, you know, those are the things, those are my comfort zones. And I think we all have those comfort zones in life, those things that we really feel like we're gifted at, and those things that we feel like they just come natural for us. You know, another one of those areas that I don't feel comfortable is when it comes to being a handyman. I can do nothing around the house, like literally nothing. Like if the toilet gets backed up, I'm like, Tasha, you got to come fix this thing because I don't know what to do with this plunger. I don't even know how to make it work. She has to do everything, okay? And one of my biggest problems is I'll try to do something and I don't have the patience to see it through. You know, I'll get this big idea like, yes, I can fix this, and I'll try it one time, and that's it. If I can't do it after the first time, you know, it's over. And Tasha loves that, you know, because, but yeah, so that's one of those things that, you know, patience is why I'm not a very good handyman. And we've been studying about the family over these past couple weeks, and I think we would all agree that in order to be in a family, it takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of understanding. We have to be patient in order to be a part of any family because all families are dysfunctional. There's no such thing as a family that is not dysfunctional. We all have problems. We all have sins and issues that go on. So it takes patience in order to be a part of a family. So what we're going to be looking at today is how God's design for preserving Israel, for preserving the holiness of Israel, was based around the family. That's where he wanted it to start, inside of the home. And that's what we're going to be looking at from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, the book of Deuteronomy literally means second law. And that doesn't mean that God gave the first law and he was like, oh, I kind of made some mistakes. Let me try that again. No, actually what it is it's a repeating of the law. It's a condensed version of what you see in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. It's a condensed version of that. So that's what Deuteronomy is. So Israel is getting ready to go into the promised land. They're getting ready to take the land. God is getting ready to establish them in the land. And he's saying, this is how I want you to live your lives. And this is what I want the family to look like. Here's some things I want the family to be doing on an everyday basis as you go along in your family lives. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to begin in verse 4 and go through verse 9. A very popular passage. Many of you will know it. And verse 4 reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, we just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear so that we could be changed by it today. We give you the praise and honor for everything you do for us, and it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. In 2011, USA Today did a study that said that 70% of young people, by the time they reach the age of 23, 70% of young people who were raised in the church will not actively be a part of a church. 70% by the time they reach the age of 23, 70%. So I was doing some thinking about this. You know, what if other companies had the same stats as the church has? So I started thinking about restaurants. And one of my favorite places to eat is Zaxby's. I love Zaxby's food. It may be a sin to say this, but Zaxby's over Chick-fil-A all the way. I know some of you are like, going to throw stones at me for that, because that's like the sanctified chicken, Chick-fil-A. But I started thinking, like, what if Zaxby's did a report? A report came out next week that said, you know, everybody who ate Zaxby's last week got food poisoning. Or 70% out of everybody who ate Zaxby's last week got food poisoning. Would you be ready to go to Zaxby's? Probably not, right? If 70% of everybody who ate Zaxby's last week got food poisoning, we wouldn't want to go there. And pretty soon, Zaxby's would have to close its doors because it wasn't getting any business. You see, that's the state of the church right now. If 70% of our people are leaving the church by the time they reach 23, the church is dying. The church has some serious, serious issues. The study that they did went on to show also that 100,000 churches in North America closed their doors in the 90s. 100,000. Now, we know other churches have sprung up, and we thank God for that. But still, it's a shame that 100,000 churches had to close their doors. So here's what it comes down to. The state of the church in our country is not great. We have some serious issues. And here's what I believe. I believe God is looking at the church, and he's saying the same thing to us as he was saying to Israel here. He's saying that here's where godliness begins. Here's where making disciples begins. It begins inside of our very own homes. So that's what I want us to see from this text today. There are some things that we need to remember about the home. Now, here's a very popular passage, 1 Timothy 5:8. Many of you have heard this. It says, if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, so we know that is talking about finances. That is talking about money. It's talking about making sure that your family is fed and you have a roof over your head. So if those things are true when it comes to financial things, when it comes to material things, how much more true is it when it comes to spiritual matters? We need to provide spiritually for our families inside of the home. So here's something I want us to see. The first point, something that we need to take away from this scripture, is that we must teach scripture to our young people. We must teach scripture to our young people. If we go back to verse 7 of this passage, it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. What it's saying here is that we have the responsibility as parents to teach scripture to our children. We are primarily responsible for being the ones who teach scripture to our children. Now, as I said before, I'm not a handyman. So for me, I can hire professionals to do things for me. You know, if I have a problem with my car, I can call a mechanic and they can fix my car for me. If I'm having problems with the plumbing, I can call a plumber and they can come and fix that. Electric problems, I can call an electrician and so on and so forth, because I can just call a professional to do those things. But you see, parenting does not work that way. We can't just expect teachers, preachers, pastors to teach our children the things that they need to know. We have to understand that primarily it is the parents' responsibility to be teaching scripture to their children, primarily. And parenting does not work that way. It does not just, you can drop your kids off at church or drop them off at school and expect society to raise your child. If you want your child to grow in godliness and you want your child to be a disciple for Jesus Christ, you are responsible for teaching scripture to your child. Now, with that being said, of course, pastors have a responsibility too. We know that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 tells us that pastors will give an account one day for the souls that they were given to care for, to shepherd. So we know that pastors certainly do play a role in that, but primarily it is the parent's responsibility to show a child the ways of God, to direct them to the ways of God. And we're supposed to do that, it says, diligently, intentionally. Sit down with the Word of God and speak the truths of God's Word into children's lives. And that goes for everybody, not just parents, aunts, uncles, grandparents. We have that responsibility in our families to be proclaiming the Word of God to our young people. So we have to teach the Word of God to our young people diligently. And second, I want to say that we must live out Scripture in front of our young people. We must live it out. Secondly, we must live out Scripture in front of our young people. The thing is, if we just talk about how good God is, and we talk about how good the gospel is, and we talk about all these truths of Scripture, but we never get around to living those things out, our children will grow up to see us as hypocrites. So we can't just teach Scripture. We can't just talk about Scripture. We have to live Scripture out. And we see that as we continue to read in verse 7. It says, "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." What God is saying is, don't just talk about Scripture. Make Scripture every single part of your life. Make the truth of God go with you everywhere you are. Now, if you look at verse 8, what it says is, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Now, many of you have seen how the Jewish people take this very, very literally. They will actually put a box on their head that has the commands of God right there, and they'll actually have a band around their arms that has some other commandments of God. They take that to be very, very literal. It's a religious practice for them. But many Bible interpreters actually say that what this is talking about, more importantly, is that we are supposed to be thinking about the things of God, and we are supposed to be doing the things of God with our hands. So what that means is, we can't just talk about Scripture all the time. It has to be a part of our lives, everything that we do. Our kids have to look at us, and they have to see, yes, this person says that they believe Scripture. This person stands up for the truth of Scripture in the way that they speak, but also in the things that they do, they believe Scripture. So what does this look like? Practically, what does it look like? Think about it this way. Instead of just explaining the gospel to your child, instead of just explaining from Scripture that people need Jesus, we should look for opportunities to share Jesus with our children right beside us. We should look for those opportunities. You know, think about helping the poor. Talk about James 1:27, where it talks about caring for orphans and caring for widows. Don't just open up God's word and say, "Look at this, look how wonderful this is. Wouldn't it be awesome if everybody did this?" And then we just close the Bible and we never do it. Instead of doing that, how about looking for those opportunities to care for the poor, to care for the widows and the orphans with your child right beside you? How awesome would that be? How countercultural would that be if we did that? You know, there's so many things that we need to do with our child, not just speak about doing those things, but actually do that. And you know, another thing that's so important is congregational worship. Being with your church family, worshiping with your church family, prioritizing that above other things. You know, I'm a huge supporter of sports and activities, things like that. The sports that our youth play, I support them huge in that. And when it comes to the music that more and more are getting into all the time, as you've seen with all the guitars that have been at the family nights here recently. Sorry about that. No, I'm just kidding. But there's more and more things that they enjoy doing, and those things are good. It's good that they want to be a part of those activities. But listen, those things should never come above congregational worship, because sometimes things that are good can actually be very, very bad if we put them above the things of God. Okay? Sometimes good things can be turned into bad things if we think it's more important than doing the things of God. So if we're going to prioritize those activities over congregational worship, I know sometimes things happen where you just don't have a choice, you have to do that, but we should be showing our children that congregational worship is important. Being with your church family is vitally important, and we should prioritize that above other things that are going on in our lives. So we speak about the things of Scripture to our young people. We live it out in front of our young people. And then here's the third point that I want us to see today. Not only those two things, but we must also show that Jesus is our greatest treasure. Jesus is our greatest treasure. You know, when we look at the state of the church and we see, as I've given you some of the research earlier, we see that the church is not doing good. We see that people are leaving the church, that churches are closing their doors. And we scratch our heads and we wonder why. But may I suggest to you today that the church in America is struggling because we have lost our passion for God. You see, if people look at us and they hear us talk about how good God is and how wonderful Jesus is and how wonderful the gospel is, that Jesus came, he saved our souls, and we need to take that message out to the nations. But then they look at our lives and they see that we put so much before Jesus and his church. When they see that, they're going to see us as fakes. And they're not going to want any part of anything that we are doing. And then we say, why, God? Why are so many people leaving the church? Why do we pray for revival in our nation? Why do we pray for revival in our church, but we never see anything? It's because the church itself is losing its passion. And it's a shame that we're losing our passion, because God wants to bring revival. But you see, God wants to clean up his bride first. You see, we need to show that Jesus is our greatest treasure. We need to live that out with our actions. You know, here's what God said to Israel. Israel was much like the church. They weren't doing too good when Isaiah came along. There were a lot of bad things happening. And everyone was saying, why is God doing this to us? And then God says in Isaiah 29, here's what he says. Think about this. He said, these people, they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Oh, they got the religion down. They got it down pat. But there's no heart change. There's no passion. You see, God, see, we can fool other people. We can put on the religious front, but God sees the heart. He knows what we're really passionate about. He knows the things that we care about. So God said to Israel, no, these people, they're drawing near to me with their lips. They say the right things, but their hearts are far from me. There's no passion. They've got all the right answers, but no passion, no desire. See, the church in America is dying, and here's what we need. We need revived. We need revived. That's why I sang that song today. The church in America needs revived. Now, in order for the church in America to see revival, we may have to change some things. Now, before you start throwing stones at me, I'm not talking about bringing in the full band and the smoke machines and the light show. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? So, you thought I was going there, but I wasn't. You see, that those things are not satanic or evil or anything like that. The problem is they just don't work. We can't expect those things to bring revival to our country. It just doesn't work that way. You know, we can't just put on a bigger show and expect to make disciples out of that. It just doesn't work that way. No, the church has to get passionate about the things of God. We have to fall in love with Jesus Christ again, and then we will see revival in our nation. We can't just expect more programs to fix the problems that are going on in our church. No, we have to pray more and seek the face of God more, and then we will see revival in our churches. You see, for too long we've tried to rely on the wrong things, when what we need is passion. We need the Holy Spirit working in our lives. That's what we need. God wants to use a people who is hungry for him. That's the kind of people God wants to use. A people who are hungry for him. God wants to use people who love his word. We want revival. The question is, do we love God's word? Do we want to be changed by God's word? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. How bad do we want it? Do we want revival? Do we pray for revival? What are the things we pray about? Do we pray about spiritual things? See, the church in America doesn't need to get hungry for more programs. What we need to get hungry for the Word of God and God's truth. That's what we need. That's part of that showing that Jesus is our greatest treasure. When they look at us and they see these people love the Word of God and they believe the things they are saying, then they will want what we have. They'll want Jesus. You see, we can come to church for an hour a week. We can pay our religious duties. But God sees our hearts. God wants to use a passionate people who love him. And that's the problem. We're dying because we have no passion. And before we can have revival, we have to have renewed passion in our lives, in our personal lives. And that begins in the home. It begins in our everyday lives, not just on Sunday morning, but what we do every single day of our lives. That's where it begins. If we want to see revival, there has to be a personal heart change within the people of the church of God. So the question is, do we really want it? Are we passionate enough to want it? Do we really, really want to see God move in this church, in this community, in our state, in our nation? Is that what we want to see? Because we wonder why things are going south so quickly, but we don't turn to the Word of God. We don't turn to prayer. We don't turn to seeking the face of God anymore. And then we say, why are things going so bad? Well, it's no wonder that things are going bad. It's because the church has lost its first love. We've lost our first love. We've lost our passion. We've lost that thing. You know, if you were like me and so many other people, you know, when you first get saved and you first get excited about God, what happens is it changes everything. And what do you say? You say, I'm going to follow God forever, and he's going to be the center of everything that I do, and I'm going to make God more important than anything else going on in my life. And then what happens? For so many people, that lasts a couple of months, and then they just get back to where they were going, you know, just going through the motions. You know, you get up, you go to work, you come home, you go to bed, you do it all over again. There's no passion, there's no joy. Jesus is not working in you and through you because you're not allowing him to. So we need to pray as a church and individually that God would renew our passion, that God would give us a hunger for him, so that we don't forget our first love. So many churches are dying, and if we want to see God revive us, this congregation, then we need to rely on him and his word. We need to make Jesus our greatest treasure again. A passionless church is a dying church. A passionless Christian is a dying Christian. And a passionless family is a spiritually dying family. I want you to understand today that I want to see revival in our nation as much as you do. But we may have to seek God's face like we have never sought God's face before. And we may have to pray like we've never prayed before. And we may have to study Scripture like we have never studied Scripture before. And we may have to lead our families in a way that we have never led our families before. But I'm telling you, if you want to see God move in this church, if you want to see God do awesome things in this community, then we need to seek the face of God. We need to remember our first love, and we need to seek the face of God. So my question today is, where is your passion? We live in a culture that has so many distractions. There are so many things that can pull us away from God. And for many of you, the American dream, in a sense, has become a nightmare. Because everything that you are seeking after, everything that you are trying to achieve in your life, is making you miserable because it's pulling you away from God. So here's what I want to invite you to do today. If that's you, if you feel like, you know what, I'm not living the way God wants me to live. I don't have the passion that I need to have. I don't lead my family the way I need to lead my family. I invite you today to come up, to pray about those things, and to renew that first love, to renew that relationship with the Lord. And maybe for some of you, you say, well, I don't have that passion, and I don't feel that because I've never committed my life to Christ. And today you have that opportunity. Today you have that opportunity to commit to living your life for Jesus Christ and to commit to living for his glory. So I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to give your life to him. Because he is the only thing in this life that is worth living for. He is the only dream in this life worth giving your time and your affection and everything for. If you want to spend all your time and your money and your efforts on building your own little kingdom here in this world, Jesus says that those kingdoms will fade away. He says that those kingdoms do not last. They are destroyed. He said, but what he can give us is eternity. What he can give us is eternal love and eternal promise that we can have eternal life with him, and he can give us a reason to live for him. So today I want to encourage you, if you are living in your own world, if you are one of these people who's going through the motions and you feel like you need to either renew your relationship with Jesus Christ or for the first time say, I commit my life to Jesus Christ, you're going to have that opportunity to do that as we pray. Lord, we thank you for this day you've given us, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the fact that you sent your son to die for us. And Lord, for too long we have seen that in our nation that the church has been passionless. Lord, we're like Israel. We say the right things. We have the right answers. But our hearts are far from you. Lord, I pray that if anybody finds themselves there today, they want to have that relationship with you. They want to feel that passion for you, for your word and for your truth. God, I just pray that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to you today. And Lord, I want to pray for our church, Lord, that we would not be another number, but Lord, we would get passion, that we would get zeal for you, Lord, before it's too late. And Lord, we believe that you will do these things in our hearts. We believe you'll do these things in our lives because you are so great. So Lord, today, as your church, Lord, we just pray that you would draw us all to you. Give us a hunger for your word. Give us a desire to live out your word. And Lord, we just pray that the world will see that Jesus is our greatest treasure. And we love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.